Good evening. It is good to see everyone, that everyone has had a safe trip getting out here, and hopefully as these roads begin to become icy again, everyone will be safe on their travels back home. We appreciate you coming out and studying with us. As I was looking over Facebook today and yesterday and the day before and all these things, you keep seeing everybody posting about all their Christmas pageants that they've got going on at church and the special services that they have going on, and individuals that, throughout the year you see them posting about going out and getting drunk on the weekend and all this stuff, and they're talking about going to church and they're so glad that they get to go to church, and it's just the time of year when people supposedly refocus their life, but it really just seems like they just put on Christianity for a couple of days there around Christmas, that they can say that they love God and they appreciate the gift of Jesus. It is truly the season to be jolly. I know some aren't too jolly about the weather, but it perked my day up when it started snowing, and perked it up just a little bit more, knowing that so many of y'all would be angry at me Sunday because you got snow. I'm going to tell you, that just makes it a little bit better. But it's that time of year where we begin to celebrate with our families. And of course, as you travel and as you've watched the news, I'm sure, as the holiday season was approaching, I'm sure you saw many of the same news articles I did of those who claim to be Christians that are up in arms because their various municipalities are wanting to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. And many people are just very, very angry about that. And they say it's Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season, to that they need to keep Christ in Christmas. Unfortunately, the majority of those who believe, claim to believe the Bible, have no problems with keeping Christ in Christmas. And once again, they become horribly offended when you use the term happy holidays or something that doesn't refer to Christmas. But the question I want to ask this evening is, does Christ really belong in Christmas? If it is something that is commanded or something that we can find that is taught in the Scriptures, then by all means, we should be worshiping Christ and keeping His birth as a memorial. It's interesting, in the four Gospels that we have available that tell us of the life of Christ, we have very little information that is given of His birth and of the early years of the life of Jesus. The world has done to the story of Christ's birth just like they do to any book that they've changed into a movie. You read the book and then you go see the movie and you go, no, that's not the way, no, they weren't supposed to be there. And well, the same thing has been done with the story of Christ's birth and the things that are revealed. So I want to take just a few moments to look at what the Bible has to say about the birth of Christ. Look at this small amount of information that we have and see if it indicates anywhere that this is something that we should continue to keep as a memorial throughout our lives. And so we want to begin by looking at the biblical account of the birth of Jesus. I'm sure you've all seen the nativity scenes and things of that nature, and you've heard the various stories of the birth of Christ as the world likes to present it. But in Luke chapter 2, we have really the most information that there is available in the Scriptures about the birth of Christ. In the beginning, we read about the decree that was given by Caesar Augustus that a census be taken. And this census required all of the Jews to go to their homeland, to their home city. And this caused Joseph, verse 4, to go from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Now it's interesting, when we look at this, we see, according to the Bible, Jesus is laying there in a trough, essentially a feeding trough. He's wrapped in these cloths. His mother is there. His soon-to-be stepfather is there. And these shepherds show up. As we look here, and this is the only account that we have there of them being in the barn, we haven't read anything about Magi, have we? We haven't seen anything about these wise men from the east that have come from afar to come and to see the promised one. No, all we have revealed is Jesus being born in a manger, the shepherds coming. The only praise we see being given is that of the angels as they appear to these shepherds. And then we see the shepherds, verse 20, went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. For such a celebration to be made out of something, that's all we have as far as Matthew. When we go over to Luke, we have an even briefer account. Excuse me, in Matthew, that's Luke. So I swapped it in my lesson and I forgot to swap it in my brain. In Matthew chapter 1, I automatically want to go in biblical order, and I wanted the longer account first. But in Matthew chapter 1, there in verses 18 through 25, we have Matthew's account of the events that occurred there. And as you can see, it's a very, very brief account. In fact, you have 17 verses, I believe it is, of lineage of Christ showing exactly who He came from. That takes up the majority of chapter 1 and just a few verses here towards the end. There in Matthew chapter 1 and beginning in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus." Once again, very brief, very to the point. Gives us the information that fulfills this prophecy, saying that he was to be born of a virgin, explains the lineage that he's coming through, and then pretty much just point blank says he was born. When you look in the rest of the Gospels, you have just small glimpses of these things, if it's mentioned at all. And yet the world puts so much emphasis on the birth of Christ, so much emphasis that they worship the birth of Christ more than they think about and remember the Lord's Supper. Because as I mentioned in the beginning, many who claim to be Christians go to church at Christmas and no other time. Note, as we look at this, there's still no mention of Magi there at the birth of Jesus. You have to go to Matthew chapter 2, and we can begin reading there in verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now note verse 11. It says, and after coming into the house. Now where was Jesus born? In a barn. He was laid in a manger in the barn. But yet when the Magi come, we find Jesus not in a barn, not lying in a manger, but it says, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when you read many of the Christmas stories that are available that talk of the birth of Christ, they'll give you names for these various guys and try to tell you exactly who these fellas are. And they try to tell you exactly how many of them there were. But note, it just says Magi came from the east. There's no number that is given. It could have been 2, could have been 3, could have been 4, could have been 100. There's no limit to the number that could have come. These wise men from the east, these astrologers who had been watching the skies and had seen this appearance in the sky that signified something important was happening and had traveled all this distance, bringing these gifts to the one that is to be king of the Jews. Once again, as we read these things, we don't read anything in any of the Gospels about keeping a memorial of the birth of Christ. Should we rejoice in the birth of Christ? Why, certainly. The angels rejoiced as they told the shepherds about the birth of the one that had been promised. The shepherds went on their way rejoicing, knowing these things had come to pass. Yes, we should find great joy in the story of the one who had been promised, who was born of a virgin, who came to be that perfect sacrifice for us. But once again, when we look throughout the Scriptures, nowhere do we find anything about worshiping or keeping a memorial for the birth of Christ. And so if Christmas is not found in the Bible, well, where does it come from? Well, we could spend hours and hours looking at the various aspects of the history of Christmas, where it began, how it got its start. But once again, as we can see, there's no mention in the Scriptures of a celebration of Christmas that is being kept by the apostles or the first century Christians. It's not until around 200 A.D., that we read about the Nativity being celebrated around May the 20th. This is recorded by Clement of Alexandria. He wrote of a group of Christians in Egypt that celebrated the Nativity around May 20th. As we look further, we can see that other writers writing around the 3rd century suggest that Jesus was conceived around the spring equinox, and therefore they placed his birth around December the 25th. A calendar of feasts produced in 243 A.D. called De Pascha Computus gives March 28 as the date of the Nativity. We can read further where others give various dates, and so it's somewhere around 200 A.D. or later that those who claim to be Christians began to celebrate the birth of Christ. Now keep in mind, Jesus is born around 3 B.C., He dies around 30 to 33 A.D., and we're in 200 A.D., 170 years after His death. 100 years after the close of the New Testament that we begin to see this keeping of Christmas. Nowhere in the New Testament do we have the idea of Christmas. Nowhere in the New Testament do we read anything about them celebrating. It's not until 100 years after the close of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, after the death of the last apostle, that we begin to see these things. And even then, they're not in agreement. In fact, in 245 A.D., Origen of Alexandria stated that only sinners like Pharaoh and Herod celebrated their birthdays. It's interesting. The only celebrations we read of birthdays is that of Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 20, where Pharaoh was celebrating his birthday. And then we read of Herod celebrating his birthday there in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 6, which culminated in the beheading of John the Baptist. This is the only instance we can read of in the Scriptures where a birthday is being celebrated. We could spend a lot of time looking at the various different dates that it has been celebrated and that it continues to be celebrated. March 28th, we've noted May 20th, December 25th, January 6th. All these different dates. In fact, when you have the Roman Catholic Church celebrates it in December, the Eastern Orthodox Church celebrated at a completely different time in January. There's no agreement as to when these things take place. When we look at the various things, it's interesting to note that December 25th was chosen. And it's interesting to note that look at who the Roman Catholic Church was trying to convert. Pagans. Interestingly enough, there's a pagan holiday that takes place on December the 25th. Does it not look to you a little bit like the church at that time was trying to appease the individuals, trying to become a little bit more worldly so that they might be accepted by the world? You see, you've got the pagan holiday of the winter solstice that took place there on December the 25th. When we look at the various traditions that take place along with Christmas, they have various origins as well. The idea of exchanging gifts comes from the Roman Saturnalia, which commemorated the dedication of the temple of the god Saturn, began on December 17th and ran for about a week, which had an ending around December the 24th. And so when you exchange gifts and such, then you're following along with these things. The greenery, lights, charity, this is from the celebration of the Roman New Year. Yule logs and various foods and such have their origins in Germanic feast, pagan feast. All these things that we associate with Christmas all have a pagan origin. The Christmas tree has its origin with the Druids, the Egyptians and Chinese, and even the Hebrews in celebrating the new year, the close of the harvest. Celebrating the winter solstice, and the evergreen tree represented the eternal life. The Santa Claus, otherwise known as Saint Nicholas, was a Catholic bishop from 4th century A.D. The manger scene that is so prevalent in various religious worship services, and people have it there in their homes and such, that didn't have its start till 1223 A.D. with Saint Francis Assisi in Grisio, Italy. All these things we can see that we associate with the Christmas holiday all have pagan origins. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we read of us to do any of these things. And you can see by studying these things, and like I said, we could spend multiple worship periods looking at where all these things came from. But what we need to look at and see is that the Catholic Church, and that's where all this comes from, the Catholic Church was incorporating the various feasts of the people that they were trying to evangelize, and brought them in and made them into religious holidays. And so we see that Christmas is a religious holiday that has its start long after the New Testament. In fact, when we read the New Testament, we only read of one memorial that we're to keep. Only one thing are we told to do in remembrance of Jesus Christ, and that is the keeping of the Lord's Supper. As we look there in the book of Matthew, there at the end of Jesus' life here upon earth, the night He's to be betrayed, we read this all the time. There in Matthew chapter 26, there verses 26 through 29, He institutes the Lord's Supper. He tells the disciples, this is exactly what you do. It says that after while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Here we see Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, telling the disciples exactly what to do. When we look in the New Testament, we see in the book of Acts that they followed through with these things. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after the institution of the Lord's church, what do we find them doing? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Here they're talking solely about nothing but religious things. And so we can know from this that this breaking of bread is the keeping of the Lord's Supper. The apostles, when the Lord's church was instituted, that was one of the first things they began to teach them that you need to be doing is keeping the Lord's Supper in memory of Jesus' death. We see further in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, many, many years later, as the book of Acts continues, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we read that on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, the Apostle Paul had remained there in Troas for 7 days for the sole purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper with the saints there. We see this being practiced. We see the Apostle Paul, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he repeats the very same things that Jesus had taught. He said, "As I received from the Lord, I deliver to you." That the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and blessed it. He took the cup and blessed it. He taught the apostles exactly what needed to be done. And then Paul rebuked them for not keeping the feast in the way that they should be keeping it. We can see quite clearly that this was something that Jesus wanted us to do. Why is it so easy for Christians to understand Christmas and accept Christmas and accept it as a religious holiday? We're singing joyful songs about the birth of Christ and we look forward to it and we spend all of our money and time on that which is not even mentioned in the Scriptures. And yet that which is mentioned, well, we shouldn't do it every first day of the week. We should do it once a year. It'll have more meaning that way. We should do it once a month. You see, the Scriptures are very clear. That's the only memorial that we have. This is the only memorial that we're given. The only thing that Jesus says, "You do this in remembrance of Me." And so that raises the question. When we look at Christmas, and we see its religious origins, we see that it's built upon pagan holidays, that it has all these associations with all these pagan deities. That raises the question, can a Christian celebrate Christmas? And this is a question that when you ask many different Christians, you're going to get a lot of different answers. Some are going to go, "Yeah, you can celebrate Christmas, not a big deal. We can set up a day to when we keep the Lord's birth in mind and we celebrate His birth, and therefore I can celebrate Christmas as the birth of the Lord." One of the things we need to understand is that holidays have no need for religious connotation to justify their existence. We just had one of my favorite holidays, Thanksgiving. Not really anything religious with that. Now, we oftentimes offer thanks to the Lord for the blessings that He's given us, but a Christian does that, well, every day, right? Don't we? Yeah. So Thanksgiving is no different than every day for us as far as giving thanks to the Lord for the blessings that we have. We keep the 4th of July, we keep Veterans Day, we keep Memorial Day. These are all holidays that have absolutely no religious connotation at all. One of the great things about America is that it has been it was built on the idea of freedom of religion, and therefore it has no organized state-run religion. Christmas, as far as the United States of America is concerned, is just another national holiday. Just like Easter, just like Thanksgiving, just like the 4th of July, Christmas is a legal, secular holiday despite its origins in religion. It's no different than the origin of the days of the week or the months that we have in our calendar. I oftentimes question Christians who say, you know, you can't celebrate Christmas because of all the religious connotations that there with it, and it's built on all these pagan rituals. And I ask them, you know, well, what day is today? Is today Tuesday? Well, that's Tuesday, the Norse god of war and law. You make reference to a Norse god every time you talk about, well, Tuesday, I'm going to do this. What about Wednesday? Whoa, I forgot I had that going all the way through. Sorry. What about Wednesday? Odin's Day. Another Norse god. Thursday, Thor's Day. We all know about Thor with the hammer. Another Norse god. January, next month. That's based on a Roman god, Janus. June is named after another Roman god, Juno, who is the Roman equivalent of Hera of Greek mythology, who is the wife of Zeus, the best goddess out there, I guess you could say. Just like it's nothing wrong with a Christian using names that have been associated with the days of the week that have very clear pagan roots, that have had festivals that have been associated with them, there's nothing wrong with a Christian celebrating a national holiday of family and gift-giving. Christians, however, I can't go on without cautioning this. Christians should, however, be very careful to properly distinguish between the secular and the religious side. We have in our song book a number of songs that are considered Christmas songs by people of the world. Silent Night, O Holy Night. I told the young men here, I don't mind singing that song. I just try to avoid it in the month of December and the early parts of January so no one can think I'm singing that as a Christmas song. Because I'm thankful for the birth of the Lord every day of my life. Because of His birth, He was there to live that perfect life, to die for my sins. Christians need to be careful that we separate the secular from the spiritual. We need to be careful in our celebration of Christmas that we don't make it into a spiritual holiday. And how do we do that? Well, you bring nativity scenes into the house. You put stars on top of trees. You hang angels on trees and signify all of these religious things as a part of your worship. And that's what it is. We need to be very careful that we don't allow these things to happen in our own lives. And there's just one other quick thing that comes up this holiday season that I think needs to be mentioned. Because as we noted before, that this is a time of charity for many people. And therefore, when you walk through various stores, you begin to see these signs for the Salvation Army. And you've got them out there, and they're standing in front of doors, they're ringing their bells, and they're asking for donations, and they're one of the largest charitable organizations in the world. And many say, well, there's nothing wrong with giving to the Salvation Army. I beg to differ. I have picture proof that they are a church. Many people say they're not a church, but we were in Florence, Alabama. This church building is just right down the road from where some friends of ours attend, where we usually visit. And we saw this sign, and I was like, we cannot leave Florence, Alabama without getting a picture of this. As the Salvation Army admits, yes, we are a church. If you donate to the Salvation Army, it's no different than donating to the Methodist, the Baptist, the Catholic, the Episcopalian. They're a religious organization. In fact, their religious organization was started around 1865 in England. And their goal, this is their purpose in life, is to bring salvation to the poor. And you think, well, that's not such a bad thing, is it? Can I support them in that? Well, here's how they bring salvation to the poor. They don't teach baptism as necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Unless someone is teaching all of the gospel, I can't support them. Unless someone is following all the things that the Scriptures teach, I can't support them. And the Scriptures are very clear in the way that a church that is established according to the doctrine of Christ, the gospel that is taught of the apostles, the Scriptures are very clear that there is only one way for the local church to raise funds. And it's not through ringing bells in front of doors. It's not through bake sales. It's not through yard sales. It's not through any things that the world tries to use. It's only through the collection. So even if they taught baptism, the fact that they're collecting in an unscriptural way says, I can't take part in that. And that's exactly what you do. When you drop that nickel, that quarter, that dime, that penny, you're saying, I agree wholeheartedly with everything that you're teaching and doing. And as a child of God, we cannot do that. We're taking part in their evil deeds, and we will be judged for it. Now I want to go a step further. I think the same thing applies to shopping at the Salvation Army and donating clothes to the Salvation Army. I don't see any yes, ands, or buts about it. It's all the same. They're a religious organization. It's no different than going down to the local Episcopalian church and they're having their yard sale and you go down and buy it and help them raise funds for whatever false doctrine it is that they're teaching. As Christians, we have to be very careful in the example that we leave for others. And so I just want to say, Jesus is not the reason for the season, but Jesus is in fact the reason for all the seasons. You see, it is through Jesus that the world was made. It is through Jesus that salvation is found. It is through Jesus, not just His birth. His birth was just a very small part and a big plan that had been set up. His birth was just a fulfillment of prophecy that He would be born of a virgin to prove that He was in fact the Son of God. The most important part of Jesus' life is that He went to die on the cross. That He had lived that perfect life to be that perfect sacrifice that we could have our sins forgiven. And that having died on the cross, He was buried. And here's a big part. He arose. He conquered death to never die again. And if we are faithful to Him, we too will rise from the dead to live in immortality with God. Jesus is the reason for living for every day of your life. Let's be careful in the example that we set to others. Once again, I don't think you can say it's wrong to celebrate Christmas as a national holiday. I don't think it's wrong to pass gifts between loved ones and friends. Yes, I realize all these things have pagan origins, but so do everything that we do. They have a pagan origin somewhere. Now, if we're doing these things in worship to these pagan gods, there's a problem. If I'm exchanging gifts in worship of Saturn, there's a big difference there. But if I just have a great love and appreciation for an individual and I exchange gifts with them, and I choose a national holiday to do it, there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to be very careful that we keep Jesus out of our Christmas, other than the fact that He's to be in every day of our life. We don't worship Him in His birth. We worship Him in His death. Keep that in mind. Because, as I've mentioned, everybody we know is going to their Christmas pageants or they're having their special Christmas services and things of that nature. And they might come into our home, and if they see that we have a nativity scene or they see stars and angels, they're going to assume, and rightfully so, that we associate Christ with Christmas. I'm fine with them just saying, "Happy Holidays." I'm happy about that. They can take Christ out of Christmas. It would not bother me one bit, because He doesn't belong there in the first place. He was placed there by the Catholic Church and is kept there through false doctrines from that time on. But you have an opportunity to take part in that which is important. Forget that one day a year when people think of the birth of Christ and you think about His death upon the cross, that He died that you can have forgiveness of your sins. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are lost. No amount of worship will save you. No amount of good deeds will save you. Only surrendering yourself to the gospel plan of salvation. Hear the Word of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that belief. Repent of your sins. And be buried in baptism. And spend every day of your life keeping Jesus in every day. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've allowed yourself to become caught up in the world. That just like with the first century church and the second, third, and fourth century, when they began to bring in all these worldly influences, and they just completely and totally departed from what God had set forth, from what the apostles had established, what Jesus had built. Perhaps you've gone away from the Lord and you need to return. Then today is your opportunity as we stand and as we sing.